I'm going to read in God's Word today from the book of Ephesians, and the chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from the verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his precious truth. We'll seek the Lord again briefly in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the living word of God, and we look to thee for help to be given as we consider the words that are before us. And Lord, we look to thee that there will be for each hearer a word in season, yea, for preacher also. And Lord, we need then that help of the Holy Spirit of God as the word of God is preached and heard. Oh Lord, we pray for that mighty undertaking of the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray that this word will be one that is written then on our hearts. We pray for those that are still in the darkness of sin, that today their eyes will be opened, and that they will be brought to the one who is the light. We ask in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. One of the first gospel images we have in Scripture is set forth in Genesis 1 and the verse 3, where God said, Let there be light. And there was light. Now, while that verse gives a very literal account of creation, God did speak, let there be light, and there was light on that first day of creation. That particular text also provides a great gospel illustration, a great gospel picture. Paul confirmed that in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When was that? Genesis 1 verse 3. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so God, the God who spoke at creation, let there be light, comes today and speaks into dark hearts. Let there be light. Just as the voice of God could not be ignored, in Genesis 1. So when God speaks effectively to men and women through His Spirit today, the light will shine in. That image of light is one that the Lord Jesus referred to often in His ministry. His miracles of opening blinded eyes were an illustration of the light of our Lord Himself. And the apostles make mention of this image of light in the epistles. And we have it here in Ephesians chapter 5. Now back in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing as a prisoner. And remember, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 really is the commencement of the practical part of the book of Ephesians. So chapters 1, 2 and 3 are doctrinal. The book of Ephesians then has a very clear structure. Chapters 1, 2 and 3 are doctrinal. And then chapters 4, 5 and 6 are the practical chapters, the outworking of the truths, the great truths that are set forth in the first three chapters. So chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, on the basis of all of this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." You're called to be Christians, you're called to be seated in the heavenly places in Christ. On that basis, therefore, Paul says, walk worthy. You claim to be born again, live like it. So the word walk here is talking about a manner of life. You claim to be a Christian, a Christ-like one. Well, show it. Walk worthy. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God." How are we to walk worthy? We are to follow the Lord. We are to imitate Him. And in this chapter, Paul sets forth ways in which we are to imitate the Lord. And so in verse 2, Paul speaks of Christ being the loving one. "Therefore, we are to walk in love." Then in verse 8, "The Lord is the light, your light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then verse 15, "Walk circumspectly." Walk with great carefulness. And so there are three different walks that are in view in this chapter. Walk in love, walk in light, walk circumspectly. And our focus this afternoon is on the middle one of these, walk as children of light, verse 8. Now verses 8 through to the end of verse 14 really form one section, and verses 9 to 14 are really explaining this great statement, you are to walk in the light. Now Paul's argument really is this: you used to be in darkness. So when he says you were sometimes darkness, he's saying you used to be in spiritual darkness. You've been brought into the gospel light. Show it. Now verse 14, Paul draws upon another statement to support this great statement that he has made. "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And so it says, "Wherefore he saith," or "wherefore it saith." And so it would seem that Paul is quoting something here, and the question that commentators discuss at length is, what is Paul referencing? Where does it say, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light"? Now there are a number of suggestions. One is that this is one of the statements that the Lord made during His ministry that wasn't actually recorded in the Gospels. So, "Wherefore He saith, arise that thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. And Christ, I shall give thee light." You remember, in Acts chapter 20, we do have a statement like that, where the Apostle Paul said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And those words, in that exact form, are not found in the Gospels. And so, there Paul is recording something that Christ said, though it wasn't actually recorded in the Gospels. Could it be that that is true of verse 14 as well? Another suggestion is that the words of verse 14 form part of an early hymn. And so the suggestion is that these are words that God's people in Ephesus would know. And as Paul goes on then to speak of psalms, hymns and spiritual songs in verse 19, the suggestion is perhaps this is one of these songs that they knew. The third suggestion is that these words are taken from the book of Isaiah and paraphrased. And one of the passages that is deemed to support that is Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, and this is certainly a tremendous chapter, Isaiah chapter 60, and there are many ways in which we can look at these words, how they are fulfilled. I'll just draw your attention to the first words. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And evidently this is Christ in view. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, here we have these great words which are fulfilled in our Lord's coming. Surely there was that great cry at his birth, arise, shine, for the light is come. Through his ministry, arise, shine, for the light is come. We could also say, every time a soul is saved, there is this call, arise, shine, for the light is come. These words also point forward to the future. And while God's people may disagree over the finer details of the fulfillment of this chapter, certainly we all agree on this, that the Lord shall come in great glory. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Verse 2, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, the light shall shine upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. If you turn back to Ephesians 5:14, it says, wherefore he saith, arise thou that sleepest, and awake from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And I'm sure you can immediately see that there are differences between what we have recorded here than what is recorded there in Isaiah chapter 60. In Isaiah 60, it speaks of spiritual darkness. But here we read of sleeping and deadness. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Paul says here, Christ shall give thee light. Surely those words are the explanation. The Lord shall arise upon thee. As we think of those words, sleeping, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, they are just illustrations of the same thing. So those that are in spiritual darkness are spiritually dead, they are spiritually sleeping. And to hear this call, arise, it comes to those in darkness, those in deadness, those who are sleeping. And here then, it's put, arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. Now what I want to emphasize is this, that upon the believer, the light has shone. Upon the believer, the light has shone. Christ has given light. And surely what Paul is saying in these words, we could paraphrase it like this. Christ has given light Please show it. Christ has given light. Demonstrate it. So back in the verse 8, the words of our text, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. The light has shone upon you. Walk as children of light. And it's almost as if this would not need to be said. You're in the light. The light is upon you. Walk in it. But as God's people, we need to be reminded. Walk in the light. As I read at the beginning, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we want to look then at this theme this afternoon. Christ has given light. Please show it. Christ has given light. Please show it. I want us to see, first of all, that the light from the Christian is distinct. The light from the Christian is distinct. Verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye as light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And again then in verse 13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And so right through this section, there is this great contrast between darkness and light. Don't we often use that statement when we want to emphasize that something is extremely different? It's as different as day is from night. As different as darkness is from light. You wear darkness. Paul doesn't merely say in verse 8, you wear in darkness. Now that is true, we wear in darkness. But ye wear darkness. Your very nature was darkness. You were in darkness and darkness held you. Darkness in Scripture really signifies two chief things. It signifies ignorance. And we use the word darkness in that sense in our everyday language. Don't we talk about the dark ages? And we are speaking there of how the masses were kept in ignorance. So darkness speaks of ignorance, lack of knowledge. But then darkness also speaks of immorality. And so the works of darkness has to do with evil. In contrast, light signifies knowledge. And so if you want help with something, you might say, shed some light on it. Help me understand it. So light has to do with knowledge. And light has to do with morality. Moral transformation. I've been brought into the light. My life has been changed. Now the sinner by nature is darkness. His nature is ignorance. He is conceived in spiritual ignorance. And he goes on in spiritual ignorance. And his nature is also depravity. And in fact, one of those leads to the other. That is, as the sinner is born in darkness and ignorance, the outworking of it will be these works of depravity. And so, in days when false religion holds sway, there will be a rise of immorality. Iniquity will abound. In days when atheism, in days when evolutionary theory holds sway, iniquity will abound. Morality, of course, is a great problem for the atheist. Because you ask the atheist the question, how do you explain morality? Well, it's a very troubling question for them. And then, of course, arising out of that, how do you define it? One group of people who live in an atheistic lifestyle will say, this is moral, this is good, this particular thing is evil. But another atheistic group will
have a very different perspective. They are unable to define morality.
But as we think of that statement that I've just made, in days when atheism holds sway, iniquity will abound, are not many of the outward sins that are manifest in our land at this time the outworking of atheistic thought? And we think of that increasing desire for abortion. What is that a sign of?
That there's very little value placed upon life.
Certainly, if it's believed that that child in the womb has a disability, it's considered that they're not of much value. Where does that idea come from?
It certainly doesn't come from the Bible. It's the outworking of atheism. It's the outworking of Darwinism. And we think of the tragic rise of suicide in our time. Surely one of the explanations for this is that if people are told that they're really just an accident, you're just a little mistake in history, here by chance, if that is true, what point is there then in me going on?
When everything seems meaningless, and I am told everything is meaningless, well then, people will decide the answer is suicide.
And we think of the rise of sexual sin in all of its various forms. Isn't that an outworking of Darwinism and atheism?
Just live for what you can get out of life. You're only here for a short time and then it's all over. You won't have to answer to a creator. Just do as you please.
Of course, the list of sins could go on and on.
In great contrast, in days when the Lord moves, in days of revival blessing, the land is changed morally. And if you read books in revival, you'll see this is a common thread. Whether in North America or in parts of the UK that were blessed in great revival blessing, the same experience was felt, that when the Lord moved, the magistrates found that there was very little work for them to do. Because when the light shines, when people are brought out of ignorance into the truth, they are transformed then morally. And Paul then, he is saying to the Christian, don't forget this principle.
You're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And as you walk, make it abundantly clear that it is light that you're showing. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't conceal your light, but lift it up and let it be seen.
And let it be seen distinctly. You imagine meeting in a dark room, it's pitch black, and someone turns on a light.
I can guarantee you no one will ask the question, is that light? Everyone knows it's light. It's completely distinct from the darkness. And Paul then is saying here that as you are in darkness, that is, as we are surrounded by darkness, let your light shine. Your life will be a complete contrast to the ungodly world around you. If you go out at midday and stand in the blue sky and the sun is radiating, you don't confuse that with the darkness. The light is distinct from the darkness. Isaiah said in Isaiah 60 verse 2, the Lord shall arise upon thee. Now the words there are actually greater than they've been able to be translated into English. And so when it says the Lord shall arise upon thee, these rays of light will be upon thee, it's not speaking about those
first few moments of dawn when there are a few rays of light, just a glimmer. That's not the word there. But the word arise there is speaking of the sun arising in all its glory. And so the light in all of its fullness has shone forth. And Christ then, when he came forth, there wasn't just a little glimmer. All through the Old Testament there was a longing for this light.
And there were the glimmers in the Old Testament, the prophecies pointing forward to his coming.
But then as Christ came, he shone forth in all of his great fullness. And today, men and women, as we seek to live for the Lord, that evident light, the light in its fullness, is to be set forth. The fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Christ bodily. We are complete in him. And as our lives are to be a reflection of Christ, because remember, that's what we are. The Lord is the light. We are like the moon reflecting the light. We are to reflect Christ's fullness of light. The light from the Christian is distinct. And may we make it clear that we are the Lord's. May our actions be clear that we are the Lord's. I want to see then, secondly, that the light from the Christian is fruitful. The light from the Christian is fruitful. So in verse 8, walk as children of light. And then verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now there is a textual issue in this verse 9. In that most of the modern versions will translate these words, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness. But the word in the majority text is spirit. But what we learn here is, and I believe the Authorized Version has the right translation, the fruit of the Spirit is also the fruit of the light. And so, if you have come to the light, then the Spirit is in you. And the Spirit will be outworking himself. There'll be the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's the same, it's a different illustration, but as the light is shone in, the light then is to be reflected. But Paul says three things here about this fruit of the Spirit, this fruit of the light shining into the believer. He says it is goodness, and all goodness, and righteousness, and truth. The word, particular Greek word there for goodness, has a word not only of doing good, but being useful. So do good unto all men. Do good and be useful. The fruit of the Spirit is righteousness. It's evident in holiness of life. The fruit of the Spirit is truth, integrity. And one preacher spoke of how these three words relate to others, to God, and ourselves. Now, all three do relate to others, ourselves, and God, but there certainly is something very special about each particular word. Now, you think of the word goodness. As I said, this has to do with doing good unto others, being useful. Are you being useful unto others? Goodness. Then we have this word, righteousness, holiness. Are you living a life of holiness before God? And then are you living a life of truth? Sincerity, not hypocrisy. This has to do then with living before ourselves. Now, as I've mentioned, all three of these have to do with others, God, and ourselves.
But there is surely this emphasis in each particular word.
When the light of the gospel shines in the heart, what happens? The fruit is evident. When the light is there,
there will be the fruit. Now, the full fruit will not be there in the first day. But through his Christian life, there will be a maturing. And we are to expect an increase of fruit.
In contrast, the ungodly have unfruitful works. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Their tree, if we use that illustration, their tree has no fruit.
I remember hearing about somebody that was frustrated about not having fruit on his tree. Perhaps he was being teased that he didn't have any fruit. One day he went to the fruit store and he bought some fruit and he brought it home and he taped it onto his tree.
And so there was now this claim, my tree is fruitful. And of course that fruit did not belong to that tree. That fruit was not the fruit of that tree.
And there are times when it may appear that the ungodly have fruit. There are times when some profess salvation and
we discern what to us looks like fruit. And we would say, isn't there the evidence there?
There is the fruit. But in time it becomes clear that the fruit really was just taped to the tree. It was manufactured fruit. It was artificial fruit. It was taped on. But in the time of adversity,
that individual turned their back upon the things of the Lord. They exposed themselves as being unfruitful.
And remember, God's word speaks of the unfruitful tree being cast into the fire. And here surely is a warning to the unbeliever. If you're not yet converted,
you can try and hang the fruit in your tree. You can live an outwardly moral life. And you seem to tick all the boxes.
Maybe even in some respects your life is more moral than others who profess the Lord's name. But you think of this. The Lord knows them that are his. The Lord knows when the fruit is only tied on. And what the Lord is looking for then is that genuine fruit. And oh then, today we long that the light would shine into your darkened heart, that you would come to the light. There's a hymn in our book, it says, come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. And the light shines. The invitation is, come to the light.
You think of the parable of the sower. What was the purpose in the sowing of the seed? It wasn't just for the sake of a little bit of green growth. The purpose in sowing the seed was to have fruit. That there might be a multiplication of grain.
Remember, there were the different types of soil or ground, the hard ground, the stony ground, the ground where the thorns were. But there was only one type of good soil. That was the good soil. And only those whose hearts are the good soil are believers. Only they bring forth fruit. And so others might seem to begin to show good signs. For example, it speaks of the seed sown among the thorns. He it is that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Life becomes difficult. There are troubles. Or he is overcome with all the concerns that people in the world have about their daily needs and
All of those concerns about home and property and food, they choke out the good seeds.
Their lives are unfruitful. Coming back to this analogy of light, the one on whom the light has truly shone, the one on whom the light truly dwells, he will reflect Christ. His life is one that is fruitful.
I want to see then, finally, the light from the Christian is exposing. Because we read in the verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them."
Reprove them. Now, when we have these words, "have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness," Paul is not saying, go and lock yourself in your home, like as if you're in isolation,
and don't come out, and don't let anyone see you. In a measure, that might sound like our lifestyle at the minute, but that is not the way in which we are to live.
As Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, he is not saying that you can never talk to the ungodly. We need to talk to the ungodly because we are to let the light shine.
They will not be our most intimate friends, but we are to come into contact with them, even deliberately so.
Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And how are we to reprove them? How are these unfruitful works of darkness to be exposed? That's what this word reprove is saying. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. The works of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness, are exposed by the light. Maybe some night you would be going out to some function and you dress in a very dim light and there's a stain on your clothing and on account of the dimness of the light you didn't notice it, or you certainly didn't think it was very significant. But you arrive at the restaurant or the hotel and the light is bright. And suddenly you see that what was concealed is now revealed, exposed by the light. Our thieves could leave a house and they have their stolen goods, but because the street lighting is low, they think that it's all exposed, or all concealed rather. But the police are hiding down the road and they step out and they shine their torches. All of a sudden, their secret is brought into the light. It's exposed. And that is what Paul is saying then, that we as God's people are to be doing. Let your light shine so that you will be exposing the unfruitful works of darkness.
How are we to do it? We are to do it in our action. Let your light shine. Remember, Paul said, walk in the light. And chiefly that then has to do with our behavior,
but also our speech is in view. Let your light shine. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. The Lord said,
and remember, he linked the salt with the light. And Christ really is our example in all of this.
His holy life exposed sin, and his words exposed sin.
You think of the woman taken in adultery. Remember how the Lord said to those that were condemning her, the one that is without sin, cast the first stone.
Remember how one by one, as the Lord wrote in the ground, they walked away. The words and the works of Christ exposed them. It left them without any grounds to condemn this woman. And in that particular scene, what we are brought to see is the greatness of the gospel overcoming the condemnation of the law. I want you to turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 4. And I want you to see an example in this chapter of the greatness of the light. Luke chapter 4, verse 33. Luke chapter 4 and the verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And here this demon was exposed. And he was crying out, fearing that he was going to be cast out. Now, how was he brought to that place where he was afraid of being cast out? Well, he was confronted with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, "They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." So it was the Lord's words, but it was also the Lord's works, his holiness of life. And so what we find here is this, that God's people are to set forth Jesus Christ in our works and in our words. Now, how often the Christians try to get out of speaking that word for the Lord under this excuse, "Well, my life is to be the light." And they have this idea that if I just live a Christian life and don't tell anyone about the Lord, then that life in itself is all the witness there needs to be. That is not the teaching of God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. No one has ever been converted by merely seeing a nice smile. The world needs more than a nice smile. And it needs that, of course. But it needs to hear the gospel. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I want to close with some closing conclusions, some thoughts as we try to draw this all together, this idea of the Christian walking in light. First of all, the sun shines every day. And surely what this teaches us is we are to be consistent. Every day the sun shines. Believer,
every day let your light shine. Every day walk in the light, even in those times when your life is full of trouble. Walk in the light. Then number two, the sun shines on a broad landscape.
The sun shines all over the earth. As we see it, rising in the east, setting on the west. But the sun is shining right across the earth.
And yes, your light is to shine when you're in the closet in the holy place. That's where it begins. But then you're to take your light out. Your light is not to be hidden. Let your light shine. Shine on a broad landscape.
And then thirdly, as we think of the sun, the sun is shining as God created it to shine. And we then are to have a determination
to reflect Christ's light, not to manufacture our own.
Shine Christ's light. Do not try to manufacture your own. How are we the lights of the world? It's on the basis of our union with Christ.
So Christ said, "I am the light." He is the great created light. He shines. We are to reflect his light.
most especially in making known the great story of the cross. That as Christ came into the world of darkness, that he went to the cross, he fought against the powers of darkness, and on that resurrection morning, the sun shone in all its brilliance. Christ came forth, the great light. What a message we have to take to men and women today in the midst of the unfruitful works of darkness. Christ is the light. If you're without the Lord, may you even this day come to the light. Is shining for thee. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.